5 today, Mateo, capítulo 5. Our teacher asked us what our favorite animal was, and I said, fried chicken. She said I wasn't funny, but she couldn't have been right. Everyone else in the class laughed. My parents always told me to be truthful and honest, and I am. Fried chicken is my favorite animal. I told my dad what happened. He said my teacher was probably a member of PETA. He said they love animals very much. I do too, especially chicken, pork, and beef. Anyway, my teacher sent me to the principal's office. I told him what happened, and he laughed too. Then he told me not to do it again. The next day in class, my teacher asked me what my favorite live animal was. Thank you. I told her it was chicken. She asked me why, just like she asked the other children, so I told her it's because you could make them into fried chicken. She sent me back to the principal's office. He laughed and told me not to do it again. I don't understand. My parents taught me to be honest, but my teacher doesn't like it when I am. Today, my teacher asked us to tell her what famous person we admire the most. I told her, Colonel Sanders. Guess where I am now? All right. Matthew chapter 5. I want to talk about something that I believe is of great significance in the kingdom. And I believe I can show you that from the scriptures. There are certain things that have a high value to God. And I want to focus on one of them today and for a few weeks. Lachelle shared this verse with her soap last Sunday. And so I want to begin this series with this verse, Matthew 5, verse 6. Jesus is speaking. This is the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. How blessed are those who hunger and thirst for the things of God, for they shall be filled. Not maybe, not could be, they shall be filled. Hunger positions us. Hunger pulls on things that are available only to the hungry. Hunger is a form of desperation that opens kingdom doors. Luke chapter 1, now just to give this next verse a little context, the fairly recently impregnated Mary, the Virgin Mary, she went to visit her aunt Elizabeth. Elizabeth was 6 months pregnant with John the Baptist. And when Mary walked into the room, John leaped within Elizabeth's womb and Elizabeth began to prophesy. She prophesies about the baby in Mary's womb, about the Messiah. Then Mary begins to prophesy herself. And this is just a small part of what she said. Luke 1, verse 53. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. God fills hungry people with good things. But those who are rich and content, they go home empty. Those that are satisfied with what they have, they don't get any more. But those who are hungry, God has stored up good things for those who are hungry. Now, granted, one of the most challenging things about the Christian life is to be full of God and yet remain hungry. My first pastor, Hugh Laybourne, he used to say this. I still remember the sermon he preached. He said, we need to learn to be satisfied with a dissatisfied satisfaction. Which is kind of a strange sentence when you think about it. But to be full of God and yet remain hungry for more. It almost sounds contradictory. But in reality, it isn't. In fact, in your notes, hunger is a sign of spiritual health. A spiritually healthy person is hungry. Now, we all know that hunger is a sign of health in the natural. What when you lose your appetite, there's something wrong. What when a person is sick, they will lose their appetite for a season. And one of the first signs of physical health returning is the return of appetite. But see, this is also true in the spiritual realm. A spiritually healthy person is hungry. They have an appetite for the things of God. In God, when we live in an environment of blessing and favor, one of the things that's needed is to continue living in a place of hunger. Now, to do that, it requires humility. Hunger is an evidence of humility. Hunger says, I don't have all I need. I'm hungry for more. I am so thankful for all the things that God has done in my life, but I want more. That's a sign of humility and maturity. In fact, in your notes, maturity in the kingdom is actually sustained by the posture of hunger. Maturity in the kingdom, there are several characteristics that are involved. The book of Proverbs talks about the wise man being teachable and ever learning, but the fool, he knows it all. Nobody can tell them anything. So another characteristic of the kingdom that is recognized or that demonstrates maturity is being teachable. Ever learning. Ever growing. Never being satisfied where you're at, and if you are, being satisfied with a dissatisfied satisfaction. So in the natural, we know that not eating is how you become hungry. Can anyone relate to that? Did anybody forget breakfast this morning? Raleigh, okay. Or have you ever fasted for 2 or 3 days? You'll notice that you'll get very hungry. In the natural, you get hungry by not eating. But in the kingdom, you get hungry by eating the right things. Or in other words, you can feed your spiritual hunger. As you expose yourself to certain things, your hunger will increase. Now, I've discovered that if I'm not hungry in a particular spiritual area that I should be hungry in, I have discovered that exposing myself to certain things will stir up that hunger. Feeding on the right things will make me hungrier. Exposing myself to certain truths in the scripture will make me more hungry. Does that make sense? Does anybody know what I'm talking about? There are certain portions of scripture that when I read them, it just stirs up something in me that maybe I wasn't even thinking about a day or two ago, but now I have to have it. Now I'm passionate about it because of what I have purposely exposed myself to. How many remember my dad? Anybody? Wow. You know, my parents were wonderful church-going Christians. They loved God. They sang in the choir. My dad was on the board. They were committed. They loved God. They were any pastor's dream congregants. But one day, at choir practice, a friend there, a gal that was in the choir, began talking to them about something that she had experienced, that they hadn't really heard about before, at least about it being available now. She'd been baptized in the Holy Spirit, and she had spoken in tongues. And there was something about her. She was just ignited, like in God. Now, they didn't even know that something like that was available. Now, they were fine before this happened. They were content in their Christian life. They were serving God the best that they knew how. But when they discovered there was more, oh my goodness, they became so hungry. They became desperate for more. They began to cry out to God for this baptism. And see, God fills the hungry with good things. Those who hunger and thirst shall be filled. Jesus said it. It's a spiritual law as real as the natural law of gravity. Those who hunger and thirst will be filled. Well, both of my parents got baptized in the Holy Spirit. My mom got it first. Made my dad a little jealous. But then he got baptized in the Holy Spirit. Now, understand, I wasn't even walking with God at this time in my life. I didn't know God or what he was like. But the transformation that they experienced in their lives impacted me. I'm telling you, all of a sudden, I didn't want to just get saved. I mean, I did want to get saved. But I wanted to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. I have to have it. I was desperate. There was a hunger in me that was pulling on heaven for a response. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst, they shall be filled. And I remember the day I experienced it. I could vividly describe it to you, even though it was 50 years ago. I could vividly remember and explain the details of what happened that day. What we expose ourselves to will greatly affect us. You know, we tend to be content with where we are until we realize or discover there's more. And the knowledge of or awareness that there's more creates a supernatural hunger in us that begins to pull on heaven. Now see, what we expose ourselves to, what we allow in through our eye gate and our ear gate, that will affect our heart. And see, the Bible says, guard your heart diligently, with all diligence, for out of it flow the issues of life. There are certain things that I can expose myself to, listen, that can diminish my spiritual hunger. There are also certain things that I can expose myself to that will greatly increase my spiritual hunger. I love to read the testimonies of great men and women of God because I find that it stirs something in me to experience what they experienced, to have the encounter with God that they had, to experience what they experienced, because I know that God is no respecter of persons, and what he's done for someone, he'll do for someone else. And so through the course of a number of years, I began to gather testimonies. William Booth, D.L. Moody, Charles Finney, Evan Roberts, Smith Wigglesworth. And I would find that as I would read these testimonies, it would stir something in my heart. And by the way, if you'd like my collection, just send me an email and I'll attach it and send it to you. And I don't have time to read these today. Is there anybody okay with being here till 3? I got to be careful what I say when Samuel's in the room. But I am going to read Smith Wigglesworth. Who knows who Smith Wigglesworth? Okay. One Sunday morning, October 27th, after waiting much on God, I went to the Salvation Army meeting on Roker Avenue. God bless the Army. They at once gave me a welcome, and already realizing his presence in my body, I longed for communion. And when after praying, the glory of God covered me, I was conscious at the same time of much the experience I believe Daniel had in his 10th chapter. After this, I regained strength to kneel and continued in this holy glow of God all the day, still realizing a mightier work to follow. I went to All Saints to the communion service, and after this was led on to wait in the Spirit. Many things taking place in the waiting meetings that continued to bring me to a hunger or a hungry feeling for holy righteousness. At about 11 a.m. Tuesday morning at All Saints Vicarage, I asked a sister to help me to the witness of the baptism of the Holy Ghost. She laid hands on me in the presence of a brother. The fire fell and burned in me till the Holy Spirit clearly revealed absolute purity before God. At this point, she was called out of the room And during her absence, a marvelous revelation took place. My body became full of light and holy presence. And in the revelation, I saw an empty cross. And at the same time, the Jesus I loved and adored, crowned in the glory in a reigning position. The glorious remembrance of those moments is beyond my expression to give. When I could not find words to express, then an irresistible power filled me and moved my being till I found, to my glorious astonishment, I was speaking in other tongues clearly. After this, a burning love for everybody filled my soul. I am overjoyed in giving my testimony, praying for those who fight this truth, but I am clearly given to understand that I must come out of every unbelieving element. I am already witness of signs following. Praise Him. Now, I don't know what it does to you when you read or hear those kinds of words, but it always stirs something in me. These are the kind of things that you can expose yourself to if you desire to stir up your spiritual hunger for God. There are certain passages of Scripture that when I look at them, something that I've come to realize is spiritual hunger wells up in me. Hunger that I believe God is the source of. Hunger is a gift that comes from God. It is an expression of what Jesus was talking about when he said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, those who recognize their great need for God." Because see, when you do, that puts you in that proper place of dependency before the Lord. You know, King David knew something that we all need to know. And again, this is one of the most challenging things for people to learn. How to be full and yet remain hungry. How to be in a place of abundance and yet to realize your constant state of need. David prayed this prayer in Psalm 86, verse 1. Now realize that David is about the richest guy on the planet. And he prays this prayer. Bow down your ear, O Lord, hear me, for I am poor and needy. Now, how could David pray such a thing? Let me try to answer that question. How much blessing is too much? How much of God's blessing in our lives is too much? Now, I'm really talking about spiritual things. That's what I'm talking about today, but let's just reduce it to money for the sake of a tangible example. How much money is too much? In a practical sense, the Lord has promised to bless us. There is prophesied a great transference of wealth coming. He has promised to pour out His blessings on us until there's not room enough to receive it as we honor Him with our tithe. So how much is too much? Too much is whatever amount puts you into a place where you no longer need to trust God. Where you're no longer in absolute dependence upon God. For one person, maybe it's $1 million. To another person, it's $500. It's not about an amount. It's our relationship with God. It is our dependence upon Him. It is impossible to please God apart from faith. Faith is an expression of trust that is expressed in dependence upon Him. David prayed, "Oh God, I am so poor and needy." And yet he had abundance all around him. He had the favor and the blessing of God on his life, and yet he remained in this place of hunger independence. Imagine, if you will, we're talking about coming into the place of your heart's desire, seeing God answer the very cry and desire of your heart, and yet remaining hungry, yet remaining dependent, because hunger demonstrates or illustrates humility. It's hunger, think about it, it's hunger that releases the capacity for dreaming. Hunger gives you the ability to dream beyond where you are right now. If you aren't hungry, you settle where you are. If you are hungry, you dream beyond where you are. Some of us need to hear this. God has put within us the capacity to dream. It's a God thing. Hunger causes people to move outside of what seems safe. It stretches us out of our comfort zone. And I believe the Lord is releasing a gift of hunger. And this gift of hunger, it's essential for this next season. In your notes, hunger always precedes heaven's invasion. Spiritual hunger always precedes an outpouring. Study any revival. Azusa Street, the Wells Revival, the Great Awakening. I don't care which revival you look at, you will discover this truth. God gifts his people with a supernatural hunger when he wants to release more into the earth. A supernatural hunger for more, a hunger for increase that will pull on heaven and pull it into the earth. To use a negative example of the power of hunger, Solomon in Proverbs implies that we don't blame someone that is hungry who steals to feed his family. Now, they still have to pay back sevenfold, and they're still held accountable for the actions, but we do understand why they did it. They were hungry, that their family was hungry. Hunger is what drove them to cross the line, to break out of the boundaries. Now, pulling the idea of hunger back into the positive, hunger has a motivating factor that causes people to move out of themselves into something greater. It empowers people to move out of their convenience. In your notes, the richness of who God made you to be is found in going after the things that hunger causes or creates. The fullness of who God created you to be will be found in going after the things that hunger motivates you towards. So imagine, we get saved, we get filled with the Spirit, we have come into this place of fullness in God, and yet there is this strange requirement to maintain hunger. And if I don't maintain hunger, I will live off of the interest of yesterday's investments. And I will just coast along. And see, I will no longer be in the place where I can be a transforming influence in society because God has reserved transforming influence to the hungry. God stores up special things for those who are hungry. The rich, the content, don't get them. But those who are hungry for more. I feel like I'm trying to say some things today that I don't have words yet to say. But I pray this is making some sense. I realize there's an element of mystery here. Many things in God require us to move forward even in the midst of a mystery or something that we don't fully understand. Mystery in God is not about a bad thing. Oh, yeah, whatever that. Deuteronomy 8:3. That's the way electronics say amen. It's a little bit different. Deuteronomy 8:3. So he humbled you, allowed you to hunger, and fed you with manna, which you did not know and your fathers didn't know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Now, I did some things among you that you didn't know and your fathers didn't know, but I did it so that you would know something. I did some things among you you didn't understand, and your fathers didn't understand it either, but I did it so that you would understand that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. This is, to me, is such a powerful verse. It's kind of humorous in some ways too, and yet profound. He humbled you and allowed you to hunger. There is a connection between humility and hunger. He humbled you and allowed you to hunger and fed you with manna. Does anyone know what the word manna means? It means, what is it? That's what manna means. What is it? So he fed you with what is it, which you did not know, and neither did your fathers know. But here's the point. I gave you what is it to eat, and even after I gave you what is it to eat, you still did not know what it was. And your fathers, they didn't know what it was either. I took you into the mystery of what is it so that you would know that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So here's the point. Sometimes we are experiencing, or we are asking for explanations for the situations we are walking through, and he keeps it a mystery so that out of that mystery, we would come into an understanding that is actually higher than what we're asking for. It's higher than what we're trying to understand. What is it? What is it? I'm not going to tell you, but the end result will be you will come into a greater understanding or a greater revelation than you have right now. You will know that man does not live by bread alone. Now, in your notes, so the mysteries that you live with, trusting in the midst of mystery takes you into greater revelation. You will not always end up knowing, you will not always have explanations for what you have asked for, but you will always have explanations for what you need. And it will take you into a greater revelation, a spiritual understanding beyond what you're asking for. Now, in Matthew 4:4, Jesus quotes this scripture. Jesus is being tempted in the wilderness. If you are the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. And Jesus basically quotes the last part of that verse. He said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. This is so important. My body needs food to be sustained. Although I'm learning that my body needs less food than I used to think it needed to be sustained. But what sustains my spirit is a living word from God. A rhema. See, the word here is not logos. It doesn't mean the Bible in general. It means that quickened, spoken, living word from God. That is what will sustain us. That will sustain you through anything. Your body may need food to be sustained, but your spirit man needs a living word from God. I can weather any difficulty if I have a word from God. You can walk through anything, no matter how difficult, if you have a living word from God. Sarah and I were talking about this the other day, but when she was in fifth grade, I was driving her to school, crossing Highway 11, heading to Liberty Christian School. She never has escaped that school. Now she works there. We got in a wreck, and I don't mean a fender bender. I mean a serious wreck. And Sarah was unconscious. They put a neck brace on me. I got to ride in the ambulance that Sarah was in. She was unconscious. We get to emergency at St. Mary's, and now we're in separate places, but I could hear her screaming as she was becoming conscious. They were cutting her clothes off. And all of a sudden, the doctors are talking to us, and this is what they're saying. This is serious. We do not know the level of seriousness, and we won't know for a few days. They say, when you bang your knee, it will swell up, But then after that, it'll return to normal and get better. So the problem with a brain bruising or brain injury is there's no room in there for it to swell. And so when the brain swells, oftentimes there is brain damage. And they said, Sarah will probably be in intensive care for 4 or 5 days. She'll probably be in the hospital for 3 or 4 weeks. But that's all we can tell you now. That was one of the worst days of my life. I remember being in the waiting room. Didn't get to see her or anything, but doctors would give us reports. People from the church would come in and try to encourage us and pray with us and everything. It's like I could not get encouraged. I felt like I was being tormented. We're still in the emergent waiting room, trying to sleep, so that morning would come. And finally, I just thought, you know, I've got to get alone with God. I've got to get alone with God. I've got to get quiet. I've got to, the storm, all the stuff that's going on, not just around me, but inside of me. Sometimes that's the storm that needs to be stilled. That's the storm that you need to say, peace, be still. Soul, return to your rest. The Lord has done bountifully with you. And so I got quiet, and there was a psalm that I had memorized a few years earlier, and the Lord just reminded me of that psalm, Psalm 112. And I'm reading through this psalm in this quieted place before the Lord. Verse 6, surely he will never be shaken. Talking about the man who fears the Lord, the man who trembles at his word or has great value in the word of God. Surely he will never be shaken. The righteous will be in everlasting remembrance. He will not be afraid of evil tidings. Bad news. His heart is steadfast, trusting in the Lord. His heart is established. He will not be afraid until he sees his desire upon his enemies. I don't know how to explain it, but all of a sudden, this peace just came over me. And it was like I was at rest. And it was like I knew God had this. And I didn't have to carry it. I didn't have to worry about it. I actually fell asleep for about an hour and a half after that. Woke up, it's morning time. Ran home, took a shower, changed my clothes, came back. Still sensing in my heart, it's okay. God's got this. And Sarah was released from ICU that day, the second day. She was in the hospital about just a couple more days. And she was home. And everything was fine. See, when you have a living word from God, it doesn't matter all the storm or all the chaos or all the stuff that's going on around you. Man does not live by bread alone. You don't just need to feed your body. You need to hear from God concerning the things that are going on in your life. I can weather any difficulty if I have a word from God. There may be some confusing things happening around you, but his living word will bring life to you. It's so important to be able to hear God. Now, I want to look at two verses in the book of Amos that talk about a season in time that is interesting. Verse 11 and 12. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will send a famine on the land. Not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. They shall wander from sea to sea, and from north to east they shall run to and fro, seeking the word of the Lord, but shall not find it. Now understand, they pretty much had the Old Testament. They had the oracles of God. It wasn't a famine of Lagos, but of Rhema. You know, you can read your Bible and get very little out of it if you're not hungry for a living word from Him. This passage is prophetically talking about a time period several hundred years just before the coming of Christ, a time when there were no prophets prophesying. There was no living word being heard. But we are not living in that season. Not at all. In fact, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son. God intends for you and I to hear and live by his Rhema word. Man still does not live by bread alone, but by every Rhema that comes from the mouth of God. You know, there's a verse, Romans 10:17, we all know it. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So faith comes by reading your Bible. No, actually it doesn't. Otherwise, people who read their Bibles religiously would have great faith. This is the word Rhema. Faith comes by hearing, and the ability to hear comes from his living, spoken, quickened word. When he speaks it to you, when the Holy Spirit quickens his word to you and speaks it right into your circumstances, faith comes. There's no mental gymnastics or anything. You and I do not live in a time when there is a famine of the word. You live in a time when Rhema is so available to you. Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice and follow me." So what's the problem? Why are people living without it? Why are Christians running around like there's a famine, running here and there, trying to get a word from God? Why are so many wandering around with no idea of what God is saying? We have developed a culture here in North America that is not conducive to hearing his voice. In your notes, hearing God requires listening. It might require you to read your Bible with a hungry heart. It might require you to open his word with a desire for God to speak to you regarding the things that you're walking through right now. I recently heard someone say, complaining about a silent God with an unopened Bible is like complaining that you're not getting any texts when your phone's shut off. But the other part of listening is this. It requires getting quiet, slowing down. Be still and know that I am God. There is a knowing that comes out of stillness. There is a knowing that comes out of quietness. It requires disconnecting from all the busyness and activity, all the things that we experience every day, but disconnecting from those things and listening to God. Be still and know. But it's like in our culture, we're afraid of the quiet. Man, we have to have noise happening all the time. We can't even drive someplace in our car without someone preaching at us or the latest and greatest Christian songs playing. My goodness. What if the DVD player in my car broke? Can you imagine having to drive around in silence? Wow. You know, I'm learning to be very intentional about not having noise happening all the time, to cultivating quietness in my life, because that's when I can hear his voice. It's not through struggling and striving to hear him, but through rest and quietness and listening. But see, in our culture, we can't even, can I say this in church? In our culture, we can't even use the toilet without our cell phones to give us something to look at while we're there. What if I have to sit there and process my thoughts? My goodness, what if I have to sit there and just pray? What if I had to sit quietly and listen to God? We live in such a fast-paced culture that is going faster all the time. It's getting noisier and louder. It's no wonder people don't know what God is saying. They don't have a word from God to walk through life with. They're running around asking somebody, you know, have you heard anything? Has God said anything to you about me? I'm too busy to hear myself, but did he tell you anything? I'm running out of time. Just you, Samuel. I have special stuff for those that are hungry. In 1654, a scientist and philosopher, Pascal, he said, all of humanity's problems stem from man's inability to sit quietly in a room alone. Now, I don't know that I would brace that philosophy in totality, but isn't it interesting that someone would say that in a time when cell phones didn't exist? When televisions didn't exist, radios didn't even exist. And he is implying that people can't handle quietness or aloneness or solitude. And yet we know Jesus rose a great while before daylight, went out and departed to a solitary place, and there hung out with the Father. Thank you, Lord. I'm going to invite the worship team to come. Isaiah 40, verse 31. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. Those that wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. If we learn to wait on the Lord, it will cause new strength to come into our lives, enabling us to do what we couldn't do, to run and not be weary. Now, I need to say this. This message is about hunger. Those of you that are vegetarians, please forgive me. I heard someone say that the word vegetarian in the dictionary means bad hunter. I heard a coach years ago that had an amazing basketball team, and several of them had turned to a vegetarian diet during the season, and he could tell a difference in how they played, in their aggressiveness. Now, their strengths, their abilities were intact, but it's because they seemed to lose their killer instinct. I'm saying this because there are spiritual vegetarians. Paul talked about eating the meat of the word, not just the milk. The milk is what others have digested for you and can spoon feed you. The meat is what you go after. The meat is when you are hungry enough to go get yourself, that's meat. That's what a supernatural hunger does. And this hunger, it releases a new level of blessing in your lives because you start experiencing things that are only reserved for the hungry. How many want to receive the gift of hunger? Anybody? How many want to have more hunger than you do now? See, that's a good thing. That's a healthy thing. Let's stand and pray. I've just got a very short prayer that I would invite you to pray with me. The way we respond to God, to the things that he's stirring in our hearts, it's initiated in prayer. That's why when we have soaps, the culmination is prayer. Lord, now that I've observed this, now that I see how it's applied to my life, are you to me? Help me. Help me to apply it. Pray this prayer with me. Father God, I choose to feed on the things that stir up my hunger. I rejoice in all that you've done in my life, and yet I am hungry for more and more and more. Holy Spirit, stir my heart. with a heavenly hunger to go after the things of the kingdom in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's worship. Teams to come and be available this morning if you need prayer for anything this morning. The benediction I want to give you is 2 Corinthians 13:14. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God, the communion, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. God bless you, saints. Have a great week.